Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love, for your goodness, and for your mercy. We are thankful that we serve such a great God. Our minds cannot even fathom the depth of your greatness, of your goodness displayed in love. Ours is a privilege that we are called your children. You've revealed to us, it's not yet clear what it will be, but you've assured us that in the end we will be like your Son Jesus Christ. So, being our elder brother, we know that it is a high privilege that you set upon us. So we, as believers, have received this awesome responsibility, not only to approach the throne of grace, but to be ambassadors to the world that's dying. We pray that you continue to enable us to function effectively in this area. Father, we also pray for members of this congregation that are sick, having all kinds of problems and difficulties. We pray for those who are particularly sick that you touch your healing hands upon them, and so they can recover quickly and join us in our fellowship. Father, we have gathered then in obedience to your instruction that we should do so as we see the evil days draw near. We pray now that as we've gathered, that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will take what we hear this morning and speak to our souls. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. About 2 weeks ago or so, I told you to remember a particular date. July 5th, 2013. I told you there was a reason I told you to remember that. And if you recall, we were studying prayer. That's what we're studying. And I told you that this, what I taught about 2 weeks ago, was exactly studied in July 5th of 2013. The reason I made that point was because of what I'm going to do this morning. Now, to show you what I'm going to teach this morning, began to be studied in November 28, 2014. That is approximately a year and a half from what I thought about 2 weeks ago, when I studied that. Now, when I study, I generally don't remember things I study. I just finish studying, type it, file it, and continue with my study until it's time to teach it, then I go back. So when I was reviewing that about a few weeks ago, I realized what a great God we serve. Because I don't remember that until I started that I'm going to deal with prayers. Now, when I say a year and a half, you must believe that I have been studying something else. I have been studying a book that I hinted several times that I would teach after Hebrews. Part of the reason I don't always tell you what I'm going to do is I don't know until I get here, until that week. Because I have in mind, there's a book I have in mind, I have gone halfway in my study. And in the week of November, the Lord said, no, teach on prayer. So I stopped everything I was studying and started studying prayer. Now, you see, if you think about it, in a sense, we introduced what I'm going to be teaching 2 weeks ago. So you see the connection. I mean, from my human mind, I can make the connection. Because I never thought I would be teaching prayer this morning. Since I already have a book, started halfway, half of the book, and the Lord changed the other direction and said, no, go to prayers. So, for the next 12 weeks or so, we'll be dealing with prayers. Many Christians have problems praying, both privately and publicly, in a worship situation, when it should not really be the case. On the one hand, some cannot handle praying privately for up to 5 minutes, let alone being involved in public prayer of a local congregation. On the other hand, there are some who are eager to pray in public, but they go on rambling, probably thinking that God will hear their prayers the longer they pray. Now, all these situations may be due to several reasons. Believers have difficulty in prayer because it is, in a sense, a true test of our spiritual status before the Lord. A true test. Another reason is many Christians have not actually been taught how to pray effectively in accordance with the instruction of the scripture. Unfortunately, it is assumed among believers that once a person is saved, the individual automatically knows how to pray effectively. The disciples of Jesus Christ were different in this respect, in that they realized they needed to be taught how to pray, and so they requested the Lord to teach them how to pray, which he did, as we will consider later. Still, another reason is that many Christians do not know what prayer is. As a result, they are unease to pray in public or in private. So, our study of prayer is to help alleviate these problems and provide many more facts about prayer. So, if we are going to spend at least, approximately 12 weeks, you will know that we're going to touch in several things about prayers. So, we are saying that this study should help you know how to pray effectively as a believer. So, we begin by asking, what is prayer anyway? What is it? Now, this question may sound trivial, but it is not, since not many of us can define prayer other than they know that they pray. In fact, it is an important question because the concept of prayer is one that is universally recognized. People in different cultures or religions practice some form of prayer as they understand it, such as counting of beads. Now it seems that prayer is a concept that has its origin with God's creative work, in that it is, for the most part, a part of human consciousness of God. We say this because there is no mention of God instructing any human being how to pray in the early part of human recorded history that's in our scripture. The very first mention of prayer in a formal way in our scripture as God's instruction is when God in a dream instructed Abimelech to return Abraham's wife and to have Abraham pray for him, as stated in Genesis chapter 20 verse 7. Genesis chapter 20 verse 7 reads, "Now return the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die." The sentence, "he will pray for you," means that Abraham will intercede or speak to God for Abimelech. Thus, the instruction given to Abimelech assumes that both he and Abraham knew what it means to pray on behalf of someone or to ask God to be merciful to another. Now, the most logical explanation or possible explanation for the common knowledge about prayer within these two individuals is that God has in some form, unknown to us, brought the concept of prayer into the consciousness of mankind as it is early in its early history. Now we know this because quite early, really, in our scripture, we have the concept of people beginning to pray to the Lord in time of Enosh, in terms of calling on God in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. And hold on to Genesis, because the next passage is still also in Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. "Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord." That calling on the name of the Lord is part of, it's really part of praying. So we know that's quite early, because that's the fourth chapter of Genesis. Now Abraham also prayed, indirectly though, for children. Indirectly. He didn't say it directly, but he did indirectly in Genesis chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 15, verses 2 and 3 reads, "But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" It's a question, but it's a prayer. "What will you give me, Lord?" And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Now that sounds like a complaint, and it is. It's a prayer. Now this consciousness then for prayer could have also been passed from one generation of mankind to another during the ancient times. Now this will explain why the concept of prayer was known even among those who did not worship the true God of Israel. Pharaoh, who confessed that he had not heard of the true God of Israel, identified as Yahweh or the Lord, still requested Moses to pray for him in order to stop the plague in Egypt in Exodus chapter 8, verse 8. Exodus chapter 8, verse 8. Now, by the way, like I said, this in the study of this prayer, we'll come to certain books over and over and over. We'll keep coming to certain passages over and over. And like I said, that means that we're going to cover so many things about prayer. Almost as much as I can tell, we'll be answering most of questions that come up in the mind of people with regards to prayer. But here it says, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. So even those who were involved in idolatry in the Old Testament times were known to pray to their gods. This explained the prayer of the prophets of Baal in their showdown with the true prophet, Prophet Elijah, concerning the identification of the true God. Now, these false prophets prayed, as indicated in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26. First Kings, chapter 18, verse 26. It reads, so they took the bull, giving them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us. They shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. Thus then, there must have been an original understanding of the concept of prayer among the ancient people, specifically since the flood. Now we say this because all human beings can be traced to the three sons of Noah. And so if the concept of prayer was known in different parts of the world, it must be because such has a common origin. That's the only way you can explain it. Because most times something begins at one place and then it starts being distorted from there on. Now, soon really after the flood, people worshipped the true God. There's no doubt about that. But it was later, specifically, after the incident of the Tower of Babel, that idolatry crept into the practices of the ancient people. So, the correct concept of prayer was then carried into various idolatrous practices of the ancient people with distortions. What I'm arguing is the idea of prayer came from one origin. God has given it out, specifically in this case, through Noah. People understood that. But once idolatry began, people began to dilute the meaning. That's what I'm arguing. So the assertion that human beings' concept of prayer must have come from the same origin does not mean that everything called prayer is indeed prayer. So we again ask the question, what is prayer? Prayer is simply speaking to God by those who are in a covenant relationship with Him, in form of thanksgiving, praise, and requests, motivated by recognition of who He is, what He has done, or what He can do, or motivated by need, with the anticipation that He will, in case of requests, respond in accordance with His will. Now, an essential part of this definition of prayer is in the phrase covenant relationship. Because I said it is speaking to God by those who are in covenant relationship with Him. So I'm saying that the key to our definition is this covenant relationship. Now, this is because anyone who can speak can claim to be praying to God, as is done by people in various religions of the world. Therefore, it is important that we maintain in our definition of prayer that the phrase covenant relationship is an important one. Now, the importance of the covenant relationship in prayer is evident in the Old Testament times, in the recorded prayers we have in the Old Testament scriptures, in that those who prayed recognized this covenant relationship. Now, in the time of patriarchs, people whose prayers are recorded in the scripture did so by appealing to the God of Abraham. Let me substantiate this point. Abraham's servant addressed God in his prayer as the God of Abraham, as we read, go back in Genesis chapter 24, verse 12. I go on to Genesis. I'm still going to be looking at some passages there. Genesis 24 verse 12 reads, "Then he prayed, O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham." He called him God of Abraham. There's a reason for that. Now Jacob, in his recorded prayer, addressed God though as God of Abraham. Still in Genesis, look at chapter 32, verse 9. It reads, "Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your own country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper." Now, in these two examples, those involved in the recorded prayer were in covenant relationship with the God of Abraham. See, Abraham's servant was in a relationship with God of his master, as he was a member of Abraham's household, and so a believer by his association with Abraham then enjoyed a covenant relationship that existed between Abraham and God. Now, see, no one should doubt that Abraham's servant, because of his association with Abraham, enjoyed the covenant relationship between Abraham and God, for after all, he underwent the ritual of circumcision that God gave to Abraham as a sign of his covenant with him. Abraham's servant was certainly included among the circumcised, as stated in Genesis chapter 17, verse 27. Genesis chapter 17, verse 27. And hold on to that chapter. He reads, "And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him." In other words, they became part of that covenant. They enjoyed the covenant God made between him and Abraham. Now, Jacob, also a believer and grandson of Abraham, enjoyed the same covenant relationship between Abraham and God. There's no doubt that Abraham was in a covenant relationship with God. As a scribe, look at the same chapter you are in. Look at verses 3 through 7. Genesis 17, verses 3 through 7 says or reads, Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. And kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Now that's what God said to Abraham. So he established a covenant. And I'm arguing that his servant, Eliezer, or any other servant that was a male at that point, was incorporated. They enjoyed the benefit of Abrahamic covenant, so to say, with God. Now, when God established a covenant with Israel, those whose prayers were recorded in the scripture were also those in covenant relationship with God in association with Israel. Now, this is evident from the fact that those whose prayers are recorded in the Old Testament scriptures after God made his covenant with Israel addressed their prayers to God of their covenant using the word Lord. You see, that's the name by which the Lord revealed himself to Moses and to Israel, the name Lord. So Moses prayed by addressing the Lord using that title in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 26. I prayed to the Lord and said, oh, sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So he addressed the Lord because he's one in covenant relationship with him. King Solomon, in his recorded prayer of the dedication of the temple, addressed God as Lord, using the same title, although he said Lord and he's God, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 28. First Kings chapter 8, verse 28. He reads, yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. O Lord, my God, hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. So certainly, both Moses and Solomon recognized that they were in a covenant relationship with God because they were members of Israel that entered into covenant relationship with God. Now, so the examples I have cited so far involve people in the Old Testament times, but they were in all these people were, of course, in covenant relationship with God, but they were not the only people in covenant relationship with God whose prayers are recorded in the scripture. The early church prayed and they addressed their prayer to the Lord with whom they are in covenant relationship, so that they address their prayer to the Lord. Now, the first recorded prayer of the church is in connection with choosing a replacement of Judas Iscariot in Acts chapter 1, verses 24 through 25. Acts chapter 1, verses 24 through 25. It reads, "Then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, with Judas left to go where he belongs.'" Now, the second recorded prayer of the early church is in connection with persecution, when they pray for the Lord to perform the miracles. It's still in Acts, look at chapter 4, verses 23 through 30. It reads, "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. 'Sovereign Lord,' they said, 'you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city, to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus.'" Now, so in this recorded prayers of the early church, those who prayed were in covenant relationship with the Lord they addressed in their prayer. Now, how do we know that they were in covenant relationship with God, you may ask? We know this because they are believers in Christ. All those who have believed in Christ are in covenant relationship with God, since they are under the new covenant. It is because believers are under the new covenant that the apostle could call himself and his associates ministers of the new covenant in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 reads, "He made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Furthermore, we know that believers who are in Christ, of course, are under the new covenant because Jesus Christ is his mediator, as we have studied in detail in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And go down to Hebrews, because the next passage is also in Hebrews. Hebrews. Chapter 9, verse 15. He reads, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from sins committed under the first covenant." So you see, there can be no doubt that believers are under new covenant. The point then is that those whose prayers are recorded in the scripture are those in covenant relationship with God. The implication then is this, that in order for a person speaking to God in any form to be considered a prayer, the one who speaks to God must be in a covenant relationship with him. Only those who are in such relationship with him are involved with prayer that is recognized by God. People can speak all they want, but if they're not in covenant relationship to God, they're not praying. In fact, prayer is a privilege granted to those in covenant relationship with the Lord, that those who are under the new covenant and whose high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ are invited to pray. As in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." It's an invitation to a high privilege. So prayer is a privilege. Now that's why sometimes I can't understand why believers don't want to take that privilege to get the invitation and make use of it, whether privately or publicly. I mean, when I say publicly, I'm really referring to the local church. I'm not talking about football field or any other place. I'm only talking about the local church. I know we're going to be talking about some of these things because people are so confused. They're so religious that they think, if we just pray everywhere, we're doing that. Now, prayer is for those in covenant relationship. This is why it can be a public private. In other words, when we pray here, or you get up to pray for us as a member of this congregation, that's public, but that's private. Why? Because it belongs only to those who are in a covenant relationship with the Lord. But all the other things that people do outside the local church, cause into doubt what they're really doing. Anyway, but what we see is prayer is for those in covenant relationship with the Lord. That's one thing that I want to get across to you. Now, another reason we know that only the speaking to God by those who are in covenant relationship with him is prayer is because only such individuals could address God as their Father. That's another reason. So we say only those in covenant relationship. The reason we can add that in order to ensure that's prayer is only if you're in covenant relationship with God can you address him as your Father. Now it is true, Israel did not quite often address God as their Father, which is one of those distinctions, really, when you think about between us and those Israelites. One of the main distinctions is that they see God collectively, but we see him individually. So they can call our God, but I can say my Father. They can say our Father. So that's something that we have to see. But the truth is, even then, they had that understanding that the God with whom they are in covenant relations with is their Father. They had that concept, as we can gather from the declaration recorded in Isaiah chapter 64, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah Isaiah 64, verses 8 through 9, reads, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father." See, they have no problem talking about God collectively as our Father. But they have problem when you say, my Father. See, that's one of the reasons they charge Jesus Christ of blasphemy. Because he said, my Father. And that was just, they couldn't accept that. God is so great that no one should address him as my Father. But we can collectively, that's their thinking. So that's why it says here, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, we are the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people." So you can see that they do recognize God collectively as their Father. Now in the New Testament, it is quite clear though, that those who are in covenant relationship with God, the new covenant, are able to address him as Father. Because the Holy Spirit works in them in such a way that they could call God their Father, as stated in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. He reads, Romans chapter 8 verse 15 reads, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." Now, this is not in my notes, but you remember many years back, when I was teaching something to this effect, that I gave you something I read about a testimony in a book by a former Jehovah's Witness who got saved. And one of the things that he said is one of the first shocks that he got, because as a Jehovah's Witness, they would never call God Father. He said he started to pray and suddenly he said, "My Father." And he said that shocked him. When he finished praying, he said, "Did I really say that?" And I was trying to explain to you, that's how to do with this passage too. And I said, yeah, it's because the Holy Spirit is the one, because he said, by the Spirit we cry. It's not an artificial thing. You can't make it up. The Holy Spirit has to be in you to hear that cry out. So you can say, God is your Father. Not everyone can say that. So anyone who could not then address God as Father could not speak to him in a manner that we describe as prayer. For one thing, such a person could not follow then the pattern prayer Jesus taught his disciples, since the beginning of that pattern prayer requires that those who actually pray should start by addressing God as our Father in heaven. That, of course, we will examine in detail later in the study. So anyone who could not address God as his father could not be involved in prayer. That's given. And no other person on this planet addresses God as Father except by the Spirit of God. That is to say, only Christians, believers in Christ, they are the only one that can say Father. I mean, you have all these religions, but none of them calls God Father, because it's not personal. But because of regeneration and this, the working of the Spirit in us, we can talk about Father, and it's very personal. So, all I'm saying again is, anyone who could not address God as his Father could not be involved in prayer. Not at least the way we're defining it from the Scripture. They may be involved and call it prayer, but can argue with them. But as far as we know, the truth is given in the Word of God, which is the standard. We know that they're not praying. In any event, if you are a believer in Christ, you should recognize that prayer is merely you are speaking to God as your Father. That's what you should recognize. When you pray, you're speaking, you're talking to God. That's what prayer boils down to, for a believer now. Of course, you see, there are those, some pastors or teachers, who define prayer in terms of conversation. They say you're having a conversation with God. Well, to me, such definition is very limited and probably not that accurate in my thinking, in that conversation generally involves immediate exchange between two individuals. That's what we call conversation, almost immediate exchange of words. Now, this is not always the case in prayer. Therefore, to me, it is better to think of prayer merely as speaking to God from one side. Not in conversation, some say. Because what I'm arguing is, when you talk about conversation, you mean immediate interaction. I agree that, you know, you pray because you have heard God speak, and you pray in a way, but in order for me to see prayer as a conversation, needs immediate interaction. And that does always happen in prayer. So, therefore, what I'm saying is, it is better to think of prayer merely as speaking to God. Now, this speaking may be expressed then in terms of thanksgiving, praise. So when I'm giving this, and so you can see, you may be praying more than you think you're praying. And sometimes you're not praying at all. But you can see, that is, I say, prayer is speaking to God in terms of thanksgiving, in terms of praise, and requests made to God with the expectation that he will respond to your requests according to his will and according to his own timing. So based on understanding of prayer as speaking to God, it makes sense that relationship is of great importance in prayer. If you believe what we just explained, that it's you talking to God, then you must accept that, yes, it makes more sense for me to have a relationship with him. For you really, see, it does not make sense to be talking to a person that you are not in speaking terms with, since such a person will ignore you. It's not that they're not hearing what you're saying, they just ignore you, because they're not in speaking terms with you. So in that way, you're not talking to them. As far as they're concerned, you're not talking to them. So, for a person to pray to God requires that such an individual have the right relationship with him that is established, of course, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since prayer is speaking to God, then
it's equally important to know how to speak to him. Since even with human beings, we sometimes do not know how to speak or say things properly. We like to learn how to talk to some people, learn how to, as they say, polish conversation, so to say, if you want to have it that way. So I'm saying even in prayer, it is talking to your Heavenly Father, you need to know how to do it. Furthermore, here's the thing that you see in some people's believers' prayer. Some of us are verbose and like to talk around a point before they make it. So it is important to teach us how not to go around in speaking to God before coming to what we should speak to him. In effect, what I'm saying is this, that there are those who like to be long-winded in their speech. Now, even often those do so in prayer also because they have not been trained through the Word of God how to be precise regarding the matter of prayer. See, there are people, when you talk to them, they go all over the place before they tell you really what they're coming to. And the world of today, you don't want that. You just want straight, give it to me. Whatever it is that you want to tell me. Don't run around and all that. And there are people who just do that for whatever reason. And that carries over in how they pray as well. Therefore, my point is this. It is important that we are taught how to pray. Now, in doing this, then, there are several other issues connected with prayer which you also address. So that this brings me to consider the reason we should pray. In other words, why should we pray to God? Why pray? That's an important question. Why even pray? Now this question arises because of the character of God. Now we wouldn't be asking why even pray if it was not for God's character. You see, he is all-knowing. So that our prayer is not intended to inform him of our needs. See, some people pray like as if they're trying to tell God something he doesn't know. That's not prayer. We're really not asked to do that. That's why we need to learn how to be how to pray or how to teach. We need to be taught how to pray. In other words, I'm trying to say, when you pray, you have to have in mind you're not informing God anything. Even your needs, you're not telling him something he doesn't already know. This is what our Lord stated in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. I'm just going to read it because in this process of studying prayer, we're going to study that first verse in detail. But we're just reading it for now. It says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." This is why I say, you're not praying to inform him. Say, he knows. Now, so, here is the problem, really. Because of what I just explained, that's the problem with why people wonder about prayers. If prayer is not intended to inform God of our needs, some believers then take the position, there is no reason for believers to ever pray. Because if you're not telling him anything new, why are you praying? See, that's the question people say. And they have that attitude. There's no need to pray. Because what you're telling him something he doesn't know? So if you're not, then why are you praying? Well, anyway, this to me is a wrong position to take, though, with respect to the subject of prayer. Anyway, here it is. I can say to you, there are at least four reasons God wants us to pray to him. Now, we clearly, they can know that, yes, we're not informing him of anything. This notwithstanding, there are four reasons he wants us to pray to him. A first reason God wants us to pray to him is that prayer is a means of expressing our total dependence and trust in him. That's what prayer is. Expressing our total dependence and trust in him. There is nothing that pleases God more than for his creatures to depend and trust him. Now you think about it for a moment. Parents like that. Especially the mother in particular. I'm not saying our father down too, but mothers love that. They just love for the children to depend upon them. That is why, and sometimes I think they do some things that just that defies my imagination. They have grown-up daughters, and they're still doing things to serve them. When they can do all of those now for themselves and for them too. But they just love that. All they are saying is, I really like my children to trust me, to show that they depend on me. And that's why some of them also go berserk, as they say, once they begin to sense that my children are no longer dependent on me. And they fight everything to see if they can get that back. Now, I mean, I understand that. Part of it is what I'm explaining here. There's nothing God wants more than for creatures, his creatures, to show that they depend and trust him. He is not pleased, though, when we do not trust him. In fact, in providing his reason for not allowing Moses to enter Canaan, the Lord indicated that part of it has to do with Moses not trusting him enough to show him as devoted to the people of Israel in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. Numbers chapter 20 verse 12 reads, "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring the community into the land I give them. So, this is what we can see. That as far as God is concerned, he wants us to trust him. So, no doubt then, expressing dependence on God is welcomed by him, so that it's not also surprising that in the pattern prayer that the Lord taught his disciples, the first phrase he used again is "Our Father in heaven." Now the word "Father" in that pattern prayer conveys the image of dependence, so our Lord indicates we should begin our prayer by acknowledging our dependence on God. It is because God wants us to trust him that the Lord Jesus, in calming the fears of his disciples, instructed them to trust God and to trust him in John chapter 14, verse 1.
He reads, John 14 verse 1 reads, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." So the point is that God wants us to pray to him as a way of expressing dependence on him. Now, the second reason God wants us to pray to him is that prayer is an expression of our fellowship with him. We indicated that prayer is contingent on relationship. So if we have a relationship with God, it makes sense that God will want us to talk to him. He speaks to us primarily through the written word. Therefore, for us to express that we're in a relationship with him, then we have to pray, which is the only way we speak to him. Can you imagine a marriage where the wife talks all the time and the husband says nothing? A whole day says nothing. Or vice versa. Would you call that marriage? Is there a relationship between them? Absolutely not. So if we say we have a relationship, to show that we have fellowship with the Lord, we have to talk back to him. He has talked to us through the scripture. He talks to us in other ways. But the scripture is the major way he does that. So if you have fellowship with him, you got to talk back to him. So that's the second reason why we have to pray. We pick up the rest after the break and after the Lord's Supper.